a portion that you've already cited this morning from Exodus 20 at verse 4 through verse 6. This is the holy, inerrant word of God. Give it all of your attention. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open. We're looking at a number of related texts with this one. Turning first of all to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. At verse 15. And here Moses expounds on the Word of God, on the law of God that he has been given and has recorded. In verse 15 of chapter 4 in Deuteronomy, therefore watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Staying in Deuteronomy, turn now to chapter 12. At verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? That I also may do the same. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Now let's turn to Isaiah 40. The prophet Isaiah. Chapter 40. First of all, verse 18 and then verses 25 and 26. At verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? Verse 25, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Now let's go in the New Testament to John chapter 4, the Gospel of John. Beginning at verse 21. This is Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. And in verse 21 we read, Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now let's turn to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter, chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 7. I'll begin at verse 6. Paul writes, And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And then finally this morning from John's first letter, 1 John, the last chapter, chapter 5, the last two verses of this first letter, John 5:20. The Apostle John writes, And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Thus far, God's holy word. May He add His blessing to the reading of it. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your holy word, for the fact that it is the living word, that Your Spirit takes this wonderful word and pierces the depths of our hearts with it. We pray that You might do so even now, this very moment. By Your presence, O God, causing us to be true worshipers in spirit and in truth. Continuing to conform us and work in us, Lord. Working in us that actual righteousness which is already ours in full in Christ because we are united to Him who is righteous. We thank You for that great salvation, that great deliverance that is ours in Jesus. We thank You that He delivers us from the wrath to come. And we pray now, Lord, that You would be pleased to use us, even this congregation, even in this city, to be Your people, to be lights of the gospel to those who yet walk in darkness, that You may, through us, Lord, make that one true gospel known and call in Your own, call in Your sheep whom You know by name. Lord, we would be pleased for You to use us in such a wonderful way for Your glory. We pray now that in spite of the sin of the preacher, that You would use by the presence of Your Spirit this word to impact each and every one of us for Your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I'm going to ask all of you to go along with me this morning, even if you feel like you're too cool for this. I'm going to ask, because I know the children will really appreciate this, but even the rest of us who maybe think this is a little childish, I want you to close your eyes and just kind of listen to me. Close your eyes. And if you can't close your eyes, just kind of put your head down so it looks maybe like your eyes are closed. And kind of follow my instructions, okay? Okay, I want you now to imagine a beautiful sunny day and a family having a picnic in a lush, shady park right next to a little pond. I want you to picture that scene in your mind. There's a cool, refreshing breeze blowing over the water. The children are playing down by the shoreline and they're feeding four or five ducks breadcrumbs as mom and dad are making sandwiches for lunch. And the brother and sister are laughing and giggling as the ducks take the bread from their hands. But then in a moment, the ducks scatter and they fly off down the shoreline. I want you to picture this in your mind. The breeze stops. The ripples on the water vanish. The noonday brightness immediately turns gray. And an eerie silence falls over the park. Mom and Dad stand up and they rush down to the children. And right as they get there, from the middle of the pond, without any warning, suddenly there arises... Okay, you can open your eyes now. Isn't imagination amazing? It would be great... I would love it if we could do this. It would be great if somehow what you were just imagining, picturing in your head, if we could somehow plug you in and put that on a video and project it up here on a screen. So we could all watch each other's creations of that scene. Imagination. Imagination is an incredible gift. In fact, it's one of the ways we can reflect the glory of God. You see, imagination is that unusual ability to see, to conceive of things in our minds, and in that sense, to create things with our thoughts. In fact, we often refer to imaginative people as creative. Or to a creative person as having, oh, that creative, what a wonderful sense of imagination that person has. And so our power to imagine things, to conceive of things, that is a reflection. It's really an analogy. It points to God's awesome, incomprehensible power to create. That is, to make something from nothing. In an analogous way, you were just doing that in your head. Making something from nothing. And as image bearers of God, our ability to imagine in a tiny, small way, yet a true way mirrors or copies God's unique creative power. God empowered us with creative, imaginative minds so that we can use that power to rule this world as His servants. We were made, you know, Scripture clearly teaches us from the very beginning, we were made to have dominion over this world in a way that pleases and honors God, in a way that accomplishes His will for His glory as the Creator, the one who alone is worthy of all honor and obedience and worship from all His creatures, both men and angels. And so we were originally made to use our imaginations in service and submission to God. But like all of God's perfect and holy gifts, imagination was grossly polluted and distorted by sin. Sinful imagination, vain imaginations is how the Reformers said it, how the Puritans said it, vain imaginations actually became a means of rebelling against God and rejecting the truth of God's sovereign right to rule our lives. Men in sin, fallen men, have learned to use imagination to deny the one true God and to create replicas of Him, to fashion false gods in our own hearts and minds, gods that replace Him, that rob Him of the glory that He alone deserves. And so sinful imagination has become really a powerful, perhaps the most powerful means of creating gods, false gods, in our image, rather than serving the true God who made us in His image. Now here in His holy law, in the Ten Commandments, God restates the reality to which and for which we were created to submit. Having redeemed us from the power and the tyranny of sin, God indwells us and He empowers us by His Spirit as recreated creatures in Christ to live now for God's glory. And in the law, in God's commandments, He shows us how we are to live for Him, and how we can love Him and serve and obey and please Him as His redeemed and blessed children. Now, we looked at this first commandment a couple of weeks ago, and the first commandment reminds us, of course, that God alone is the one true God. There are no others. There is but one holy Creator God, and He alone is to be worshipped. And so we must therefore renounce all other religions as false. Only the Christian's God, only Moses' God is God. And the first commandment focuses on that God, the object of worship, the only real object of worship. The God of the Bible, who has revealed Himself as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To Him is due from angels and men and every other creature whatever worship, service, or obedience He is pleased to require of them. Now, the second commandment, the one we read this morning, focuses on the manner of the worship that God alone deserves. The first commandment talking about the only object of worship. This commandment talking about the manner of worshiping that one and only true God. It tells us how we go about worshiping the one true God truly. That is, in the manner, in the way that He wants to be worshiped. And so the second commandment is foundational truth about the right way, the correct way to worship our Creator, Savior God. And what it is telling us, by forbidding the use of idols or images, is that we may not use imagination as an aid to worship. We are not free to conceive of God however we want. We are obligated to think of Him only as He allows. And He allows no replicas, no representations of Him which we think would be appropriate. It's in this commandment that the Lord, you notice, reminds us He is a jealous God. He will not share His glory with anything else, and He will not allow His holiness, His uniqueness, to be diminished by any created thing. Nothing we can imagine truly or correctly represents or pictures the supreme majesty and glory of our God. And so what we have in the second commandment, God commands for us a word-based worship. Remember that phrase. As a Christian, as a believer, God has given you His desire, His will, and that is for a word-based worship. And He forbids an image-based, a visualized kind of worship. Christ Himself, we saw it this morning, He confirmed that we must worship in spirit and in truth, not by using images, visual objects, anything that is meant to stand for or represent our God. You remember, this was the great iniquity. This was the great sin that Israel committed when Moses was up on the mountain with the Lord for those 30 days. Those 40 days. And during that time, in their impatience, the children of Israel decided to worship their God, to worship Yahweh, but according to their preferences rather than His precepts. And so what did they do? They had Aaron fashion a golden calf to represent Yahweh, to represent the God Moses was up on the mountain speaking to. So what did they do? They set out to worship the true God. They set out to keep the first commandment. But they devised a visual representation of their Redeemer. And that visualization, that attempt to liken God to some created thing, was their grave and heinous sin. In their foolish hearts, they tried to picture the invisible, incomprehensible God. And they wound up worshiping the true God falsely. Right God, wrong worship. That was the result of what? Their sinful imagination. They had failed to display in their worship the absolute transcendence of God, meaning that He is utterly beyond and above all that He has made. He is independent, invisible, incomprehensible. He is not, by His own mouth, He is not to be compared with any dependent, visible, contingent creature or creation whatsoever. Breaking the second commandment is not just something that is done with your hands by crafting images from wood or stone or metal. But this is a sophisticated sin as well. Today, educated, civilized people are just as guilty as primitive tribes. We violate the second commandment when we say or imply, I can't imagine God this way or that way. No, I like to imagine God as fill in the blank. We don't make metal images. We make mental ones. We make God fashionable to our own fallen, finite minds. We say, I don't like to think of God as... My idea of God is more like... I prefer to picture God as... All such conceptions of God are images we make in our minds, picturing Him for ourselves. And that is precisely the problem. Picturing Him for ourselves. That is not your prerogative. That is not our prerogative. When we subject God to our imaginations and conceptions, the result is a perversion. It's a distortion. An inadequate understanding of His glory. J.I. Packer said this about this particular issue that we face. And I think this is one of his greatest quotes regarding worship. Packer wrote, not only can we not imagine God adequately, since He is at every point greater than we can grasp, we dare not trust anything our imagination suggests about Him. For the built-in habit of fallen minds is to scale God down. Sin began, he continues, sin began as a response to the temptation, you will be like God. And the effect of our wanting to be on God's level is that we bring Him down to us. Unquote. And so the second commandment is telling us to rely on revelation rather than imagination as the only source of truth about God and how He wants to be worshiped. Those who rely on imagination rather than revelation end up with an imitation of God, a caricature. And so we have to renounce images, whether physical or mental, if we would worship God correctly. Israel's history, you know, confirms. If you worship the true God falsely, you will end up worshiping a false God. Our catechism questions that we read this morning point out really the corollary to keeping our imaginations in check, which is no inventions in worship either. Vain imaginations, no inventions in worship. Now, this doctrine is known historically as the regulative principle of worship. And it means that we are not free to worship God according to our own inventions, however we choose. But we are obligated to worship Him as He commands, as He has regulated that worship. He's not left it up to us to design worship. Rather, He has decreed what pleases Him, and that is our duty. God, you know, is a God of order and a God of great detail. He knows exactly what He wants. And we don't have to guess about that. What He commands in His Word is sufficient, and what He does not command is therefore forbidden. God is the worship regulator and the worship leader. In the Old Testament, you remember the worship that He required was very complicated. He gave this whole system of ceremonial laws to regulate all of the rituals and the ceremonies and the elements of worship that anticipated the fulfillment of His promised Messiah who would provide salvation for His people. And when Christ came and finished His promised atoning work, all of those types and shadows, all of those regulations were fulfilled. And now, as Christ by His Spirit gathers His people from all the nations of the world, God has deregulated the Old Testament temple-based, externalized kind of worship. He's eliminated the sacrificial system and all the types and the shadows. He's eliminated hundreds of thousands of details. But He is still the worship leader. He is still the seeker, He says, at our services, seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, by comparison with the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the New Covenant worship is very simple. But it is profoundly better. Profoundly better. Because in Christ, we don't enter a replica of the holy place. We enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus every time we go to the throne of grace. A new and living way opened up for us through His body, through His sacrifice. That's what we're doing right now. It's not a replica we've entered. The New Testament says we've entered into the very throne room of God when we come to worship. The angels are dying to know what you know, and to hear and to understand what you can understand in Christ this very moment. We have direct and immediate access to the very throne room of God through our Savior. No replicas. God still regulates our worship. But what was once hidden and veiled in the Old Testament rituals is now, it becomes a clear and glorious reality in Christ. That's what the author of Hebrews was saying in that passage that I read this morning. He was seeing what happens every time believers gather to corporately worship their God and Savior. It's a clear reality in Christ. We have a high priest who perfectly finished His work that we might rest now in the presence of our God, safe and secure that we are forgiven and now forever we are loved and blessed as His children. And so in thanksgiving, we come to the Father through the Son, in the Spirit, as He instructs. No more, no less. And we have to remember, beloved, we must remember, as the second commandment requires, that worship is never, it is never a matter of taste. Worship is never a matter of taste or preference. It's always a matter of obedience. To please the God in whom we trust. He calls us to worship. He regulates our worship. He desires that our hearts be poured out to Him and that we come to Him with no inventions, no vain imaginations. The truth, the Word-based revelation of who He is and who we are as His redeemed people. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we live in a culture, in a day, that is anything except Word-based. We love our inventions. We love our vain imaginations. We think that we have freedom to worship You any way we simply please. And that because we make the effort that You will be pleased with us. We pray, Lord, that You would teach us from Your Word what a horrible lie that is. That, Lord, You are the one who tells us how we are to worship You. And, O Christ, we humbly pray that our hearts would be filled and enabled by Your Spirit to do so that very way. To worship You in spirit and in truth. The Word that You have given us gives us that truth. We thank You for making worship Word-based. That we don't have to rely on our imagination. And we pray, Lord, that in regard to our imagination, You would redeem it and correct it. Help us to use our imaginations in our vocations each and every day as ways of serving You and obeying You and using the gifts that You give us. But, oh Lord, protect us from using imagination as an aid to worship. Help us to count wholly upon what You have revealed and what pleases You. For we seek to bring it in that glorious name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Let's respond this morning as we turn to Hymn 103. Holy God, we praise Your name. Let's stand together.